turn myself on here. Testing. All right. All right. Well, we're going to start in Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, and everyone here knows that verse. At least most of you do, are very familiar with it. So let's all read that together or quote that together, whichever you prefer, all together here, just this one verse. For the word, okay, all together here, come on. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, let's pray here before we get started. Father, we pray that you help us to understand what you're looking for here, and pray you help us to understand this verse, to get what you have for us this morning. We thank you for your word and how quick it is and how powerful it is, how sharp it is, and what it can do. And pray you help us to love it, to learn it, and to live it better from what we hear this morning. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, there's three things in that verse that it specifically says the Word of God is. And there's three things in that verse that the Word of God does. The three things the Word of God does is it pierces and divides asunder the soul and the spirit. It pierces and divides asunder the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, it can even pierce and divide all the way in there and sort out the heart. And what it does is it sorts through all that stuff inside you, and it can reveal to God what's good and what's bad in there. That's why it goes on in verse 13 and says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So what that word of God does is it's sorting out your soul and spirit, sorting out the joints and marrow, sorting out the thoughts and intents of your hearts, and it's showing it all to God. It's showing it all to God. And those are the three things that it does, and in order to do those three things, the Word of God needs to be three things. And the reason why is this. If something's going to divide asunder, if it's going to pierce and divide asunder, number one, it needs to be sharp. Now, I'm no cook, not by a long stretch, but I know if you want to cut fruits or vegetables or meats, you need to go for something sharp. It just works better. You know, some stuff has tough skin. You know, like a pineapple, you go for a sharp knife to cut it up. For instance, if I wanted to cut, not the pulpit, but on a cutting board, if I wanted to cut this banana, I wouldn't go for a spoon. The reason why is because a spoon is not going to pierce the skin of that banana. It's not going to be able to divide asunder that banana. It's not sharp. That's the problem. So if I wanted to divide asunder, I'd go for something sharp, like a knife. And then, I didn't practice this, but there we go, it worked. I can pierce that skin like nothing and divide it asunder. Why? Because it's sharp. So if I want to do something like that, I need to have a sharp instrument. And the word and this verse is no different. You need something sharp, and the Word of God is sharp. It can cut. It can divide. It's something sharp, and it can sort out all that stuff. It has a fine edge. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no covering. There's no armor. There's nothing you can put on to protect yourself from the Word of God. It's going to just fillet you open and show what you are to a holy God and reveal every creature is manifest in his sight. And there's nothing you can do to hide from him. Now, secondly, if something's going to pierce and divide asunder, it needs to be powerful. It needs to be powerful. This piece of paper here is sharp. You know that if you've ever gotten a paper cut. The problem is, if I wanted to cut this banana again, I wouldn't use this piece of paper. You know why? There's no power there. It just bends up on me. It just folds up on me. There's no power. If someone came running at you waving a piece of paper, you wouldn't duck in fear and get out of the way Because there's no power there. There's no power. If someone came running at you waving this thing, it'd be a different story. This thing is not only sharp, but there's power behind it. So if I wanted to cut my banana, I have sharp and I've got power. It goes right through. No problem. And so, the Word of God is not only sharp, it's powerful. And it can pierce and divide asunder. It has strength. It has might. And it knows, or it can get in there and reveal what's in your soul, what's in your spirit. It can reveal the joints and marrow. It can reveal the thoughts and intents of your heart to God. Now, it can't just be sharp. It can't just be powerful. If the Word of God is going to pierce and divide and discern living flesh, it's got to be alive. And the reason for that is, if I was going to cut myself open with a knife, I'd have a problem. I'm not going to demonstrate this for you guys, for obvious reasons. Because if I came and tried to pierce and divide asunder my soul and spirit and my heart and everything, my joints and marrow, I'd either make myself dead or I'd make myself seriously hurting. Which is why I'm not going to demonstrate it for you. Tough, huh? But the reason why is because this knife is just a dead thing. There's no life in it. And so if I tried to cut living flesh with it, it would just separate the molecules of life. I don't know how all that stuff works. But it would disrupt the fabric of life somehow, however that stuff goes together. It would cause a problem. But the Word of God isn't like that. It's something special. It's quick. It's living. It's alive. It can get right in there without interrupting the fabric of life, because it is life. And it can get in there right into your heart, right into your soul and spirit, right into your inner being, and it can just sort everything out and discern and divide and show who you are and who you're not to a holy God. So, we read in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And because it's those three things, it can pierce and divide asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I probably read that verse hundreds of times, heard that verse hundreds of times. You know, that's a common verse in a Bible-believing church, right? We all know that verse. We can quote it in our sleep, which some of you were quoting it in your sleep this morning. But I read that once a while ago, and it arrested my attention. It made me stop and think, and I was looking at the verse, and I said, what? This doesn't make sense. I don't get it. What in the world is this? It's weird. Why is this in here? I mean, I can understand it piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit. God's interested in your soul. God's interested in your spirit. The soul is who you are. Your body is just this tabernacle that your soul dwells in. God wants to know how your soul is doing, how your spirit's doing. And He's interested in that. And so He wants to get in there. He wants to see what's going on. And so the Word of God reveals that to Him. And I can understand it being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? Because God's interested in your heart. God wants all your heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, right? God wants to see what's in your heart. He wants all your affections to be set above on Him and not on things of the earth. And so He wants to know what's in your heart. And so the Word of God reveals that to Him. But the joints and marrow? Come on. What is that doing in there? What is the joints and the marrow? Really? Why? I just don't get it, right? The joints and the marrow, why is it separating between the joints and the marrow? What is that revealing to God? What is God looking for there? That's just weird. And so hence progressed the study on the joints and marrow. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The joints and marrow. The joints and marrow. If you want to put a title on it, you can just put it simply, the joints and marrow. Now, verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature, there's not any creature that's not manifest in his sight. So this applies to all sorts of creatures. Number one, obviously, it applies to you, right? Right? You have a soul, you have a spirit, you have a body, and the Word of God is, and God's interested in that. You have joints and marrow. You have a heart, and there's thoughts and intents there. And God's interested in sorting all that out. And the Word of God does that. But there's another creature that this applies to. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's another body made up of many members of which you're a part. There's this other creature here that we're going to see this applies to as we go along. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So just like your body is a collection of lots of different members, a hand, an arm, you know, a foot, a leg, you know, head, you know, just like that, so is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spiritual, lost my place as I was reading. I've been all made to drink into one spirit, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, well, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And I read all that to say this. The church, the body of believers here, It's a creature. It's a body of. It's a summation of a whole bunch of different parts to make a whole, and it's a body, and that body, that creature there, is something God's looking at too. That creature there has. There's a spirit in the church, and the church has a heart of where it's going. And God's interested in that spirit. God's interested in what that church is trying to do. God's interested in what kind of heart a church has. It looks at the thoughts and intents of a church. He wants those within to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That's Romans 15. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that you're supposed to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's interested in the corporate thought, the corporate direction of the church, where the church is heading. An example of that is Revelation 2 and 3. God's Word gets in there in those seven churches, and it sorts it out. It sorts out the good and the bad. And says, these things you're doing good, nevertheless I've got somewhat against thee, these things you're not doing so good. And don't think that God's not doing the same thing with his churches today. Don't think God's not looking at his churches today, seeing where the spirit of the church is. Looking where the heart of the church is, examining the joints and marrow by the Word of God. So what is the joints and marrow? All right, well, we're going to start by looking at joints. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 15 here. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now in verse 16 you see that joints supply some things. The first is that joints join things together. Joints join things together. Now you can't, well, if you want things to be joined together, if you want the body to work properly together, you need them to be fitly joined together, which is what it says at the beginning of Ephesians 4:16, whom the whole body being fitly joined together. You can't you don't want a big socket and a small little peg or whatever they call the other half of the joint, because it's going to wobble. It's not going to work right. You need two halves of the joint that are the right size, or it's not going to work right. 1 minute here while I see if there's a marker. All right. I found some. Okay. So joints join things together, and you want them to be fitly joined together, or you're going to have problems. If they're not fitly joined together, they're going to be loose. They're going to be wobbly. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 4 and turn over to Daniel 5 with me. You need fitly joined together joints. You need things that are the right size. You don't want a square peg and a round socket and stuff like that. It just doesn't work right. You're going to have loose joints otherwise. And I'm not in construction either, just like I'm not a cook, but I know enough that if you have loose joints, the whole structure is going to be wobbly. And so you don't want loose joints. So look in Daniel chapter 5 with me. In Daniel chapter 5, you have Belshazzar throwing a feast for his lords. And they get out the golden goblets that they captured from the temple of the Jews and stuff, and they're parting and having a feast and stuff. And in verse 4, they drink wine and praise the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And then in verse 5, in the middle of all that, this happens. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. So here's what happened. The king sees this hand writing on the wall. And I'm not going to stand on that. I'm just going to. And he's so troubled by it that that something goes wrong in him. I don't know if things get angled wrong or what, but it says the joints of his loins were loosed. And so the first thing I see here is that joints can be loosened. Okay? The joints were loose. I don't know exactly all what happened, but the king was so troubled by what he saw that things, the joints weren't right. And he got shaky, and he got wobbly. In fact, his knees started to shake so bad that they were hitting each other. And so what I learned from that is that a loose joint will cause problems elsewhere in the body. A loose joint will cause problems elsewhere in the body. It was the king's loins, wherever the loins are, that got loosed. But that made his knees farther down the line start shaking so bad that they were smiting each other. Now in Ephesians 4, you can flip back there. In Ephesians 4, we were talking about a body. Except that it's the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:15, it says the head is Christ. So this is the church body. And that church body has joints. And those joints need to be fitly joined together. they need to be not loose. They need to be not loose. You know why? Because a loose joint will cause problems elsewhere in the body. Trouble will come. Trouble will come. And if you let that trouble loosen your joints with other members of the body, like what happened with King Belshazzar when he was troubled and so his joints got loose, then that is going to cause problems elsewhere in the body. The body might still be standing, but it's going to be wobbly. It might still be upright, but it's not going to be holding firm. It's going to be like that. It's going to be wobbly because loose joints affect things elsewhere in the body. So if you start having loose, if your relationships with others start getting loose, if the joints of the members of a local body of believers start getting loose, it's going to start affecting things. You start having problems with other people. You start having problems and you get bitter and you start holding grudges. And then you know how it goes. You start talking about these so-and-so to all your friends in the church. And the thing spreads and bitterness, thereby many be defiled. And it won't be long where you're affecting others in the body. And it might get so bad that other members of the body start smiting against another because of the loose joint somewhere else. And maybe not physically, but verbally or in attitude or something, and there's discord and disunion in the church because of a loose joint somewhere. And the body starts getting wobbly. And the body starts not functioning the way it's supposed to do function because of that loose joint. You need to maintain a right relationship with others in the body because a loose joint will cause problems elsewhere in the body. Look back at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So joints supply something else. Joints supply compactness. Okay, that's the way joints are supposed to work. They're supposed to keep everything tight and firmly together. You might have the proper sizes of a joint. You might have the right size socket and the right size ball or whatever that goes in it, and they might fit right. But what happens if those things aren't compacted, if they get out of joint, if the joint gets separated, then you have a problem. You know that if your arm has ever gotten out of joint from your shoulder, it doesn't work right. It doesn't work right. Joints can be separated. They can get out of joint. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. You need a close, compact joint. A joint that comes apart is a bigger problem than even a loose joint. The loose joint causes knees to shake for a little while, but he recovered once the trouble passed and the king recovered his composure. A separated joint is going to be a bigger problem. In Genesis 32, verse 24, you have the story of Jacob wrestling the angel. In verse 24, when Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So at that point, to me, it looks like it's no longer a wrestling match. Because now his leg's out of joint. His thigh's out of joint. And I think that because look at the next verse. It says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. They're not wrestling anymore. Now Jacob's just clinging on for dear life, because that's all he can do. And the angel says, come on, okay, we're done already. Let me go. With his thigh out of joint, Jacob's body didn't have the same level of strength and ability. The damage was more severe than just a loose joint. It just didn't make him wobbly. It had a lasting effect. Look in verse 31. And he passed over Penuel, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. It had a lasting effect. He had a limp. A joint can be separated. And a separated joint will hamper the ability and the effectiveness of the body. If something in your body is out of joint, if your shoulder gets out of joint and your arm, you know, there's a separation there, your arm's not going to be able to support the weight that it's supposed to be able to support. You're not going to be able to bear the weight. Jacob's thigh got out of joint, and it caused him to walk halt upon his thigh. He wasn't able to bear the weight on that leg that he used to be able to bear on it because something got out of joint. And if your relationships with the brethren get so bad that they become disjointed, and all you want to do is just keep your distance from that member of the body because, oh, you just can't stand him. Yeah, they can sit over on that side of the church and I'll sit over on this side of the church and neither our paths shall cross. Then the body isn't going to be able to function properly. It's not going to be able to bear the weight that it's supposed to be able to bear. Someone else will have to start picking up the slack and bearing the weight that you were supposed to be bearing, and now they might be overtaxed. It's just not going to function as smoothly as it's supposed to. Oh, the body of Christ might still go on, but it'll be walking halt upon its thigh. It'll be limping along. Because there's separation and disjointed relationships among the body of Christ. And that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's why you need to keep in right relationships with other believers. Look back in Ephesians 4, if you still got your finger there, one more time. You might be in the same body, but you might be out of joint. That body might be out of joint. You need to keep in right relationship with other believers. And Ephesians 4:16 will actually tell you how that joint is supposed to be. Ephesians 4:16 with me one more time. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, we talked about that. And compacted, we talked about that. By that which every joint supplieth. How? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. The joints are fitly joined together and compacted when every part works effectually to increase the body into the edifying of itself in love. In other words, the relationships between the members of the body are right. The joints are right. When everyone is working to do their part to edify each other in love. And then you have fitly joined together, compacted joints, the way the body is supposed to have. One more thing about joints in Colossians 2:19. Colossians 2:19. And not holding the head, the capital H head, that's Jesus Christ, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. What do the joints do? Joints work together with the bands to hold the body together, to knit it together. So that every part can receive nourishment from the head. If the joints of the bands are both severed, that body part is cut off and no longer able to receive nourishment from the head. The brain signals just won't get there anymore. It won't get the messages. If my brain tells my hand to close, it closes. When my head sends the signal down to open, it opens. If I lost my arm in an accident and it got cut off and was lying there on the floor, My head could say, hand open, and it wouldn't open. Hand close, and it wouldn't close. Because the joints and the bands are severed. That hand, that arm, whatever, would be utterly useless. Now, it would still have blood in it, at least for a little while, right? And the life of the flesh is in the blood, but it wouldn't be alive. It would be useless. It wouldn't be able to do anything. It would just bleed out and rot because it got severed and it was no longer able to get any signal from the head, any nourishment from the head because the joints and the bands got severed. So I see a joint here can be severed. And a severed joint will cause nourishment to cease. And that's exactly what will happen when someone cuts themselves off from the rest of the body of Christ. And if in Colossians 2:19, what's it talking about? It's talking about the body of Christ. It has a capital H head. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's talking about his body. And those joints and bands are supposed to knit together that body so that every part can receive nourishment from the head. When those joints and bands get severed, you lose the connection to the head. You know why? Because Jesus Christ wants a functional, complete body. He doesn't want just a collection of random body parts here and there. If my hand was cut off and laying under the bed, and my arm was cut off and in the closet, and my leg was down in the basement somewhere, it would do no good. It would do no good. The only reason these parts do me any good is because they're all combined together as a whole. And that's how God wants his body to function. That's why the Bible says we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. A severed joint will cause nourishment to cease. So what does that mean? It means get in church. Get involved. Do something. Do your part. Become a part of the body. Find a local body of believers, right? And get in. Be a part. Be a member of God's body. That's what he wants. And let's be honest. Some of us, at different times, because of troubles in the church, have just wanted to go away and hide. I know I have sometimes. Just go away and be done with it. And you know, you hear the excuses, hypocrites in the church and troubles and problems, and you know, I can't go to church with those people and stuff like that. And so you just want to go away and hide, and you start thinking to yourself, where two or three are gathered in my name. Well, me, my wife, that's two. And if I have a kid at least, or two, you know, three, four, hey, I'm set! It goes that way. I've done that. And then leave it to the Bible to ruin all your plans. Because you start reading it, and you start finding how God wants his body to work, and, oh, come on. Back to church. But a severed joint will cause nourishment to cease. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll sum up all this about joints. First Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we already were here earlier, if you remember, and we read about if the whole body were the eye, where were the seeing, if it were all the ear, where were the smelling, and all that kind of stuff. We already read up to verse 20. We'll read verse 20 again and go on. But now are they many members, yet but one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 20. Verse 21 now. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. They don't need any additional comeliness or honor. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. There should be no schism in the body. No schism in the body. There's not supposed to be any disunion or discard or loose joints in the body. There's not supposed to be any division or gaps or separated joints in the body. There's not supposed to be any breaks or severed joints in the body. When a Christian decides he doesn't need his fellow believers, you know, whether he's still in the same body or not, you know, you sit over there, I'll sit over here, and you stay out of my way, and I'll stay out of your way kind of thing. Or whether they just leave the church entirely because they're just fed up with them. It's like verse 21, the eye saying to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Christians say that. Christians say that. And the Bible says if you think that, you are wrong. Verse 22 says, nay, no, that means you're wrong. Nay, verse 22, even if those other members of the body seem more feeble, they are still what? They're still necessary. That's what it said. That's what it said. So it works like this. If you're a weak Christian, if you've got your problems, if you're not everything you're supposed to be, then you need to be around other believers so that they can build you up, so they can help you grow, so they can reprove and rebuke and exhort and instruct and all that stuff with all long-suffering and doctrine and those types of things. You need other believers. You need to be part of a body. And if you're the ultimate Christian, yeah, right, you need you here? No. Seriously, though, if you're the ultimate Christian and you're everything that you're supposed to be, then you still need other believers. Because you're supposed to be building them up, and you're supposed to be helping them grow, and you're supposed to be an example to them. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's how God wants His body to function, so that all the parts can work together as a whole to go on. And there should be no schism in the body. So whether you're doing well or poorly in the Christian life, you still need to be part of a body of believers. Those joints ought to be fitly joined together. They're not to be loose joints. They ought to be compacted together. They're not supposed to be separated joints. And they're supposed to be knit together so they can receive nourishment from the head. They're not supposed to be severed joints. And the Word of God is revealing that creature. And it's piercing and dividing asunder even to the joints and marrow. And it's examining that creature, that body, and looking at those joints. And it's revealing them to God. There's no church that His Word doesn't make naked and open before His eyes. So if there's some joints in the body that you need to patch up, I suggest you do that. I suggest you do that. It'll help you, and it'll help the rest of the body. So that's joints. That's joints. So let's look at marrow, and hopefully we won't take too long here, because time always runs away from me. The pastor has a short sermon this morning, so. Job 21. What time is it, actually, anyway? We got till 45 or 50. Okay, so I got like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. Job 21. Job Job 21:23. Job 21:23. One dieth at his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet, full strength. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. Marrow there is connected with being at full strength and being healthy and being vigorous and vitalized and nourished and all that kind of stuff. It's healthy. It's full strength. So that's what it is in Job 21 there. So let's talk medically about marrow for a little bit. What is marrow? Now, I'm no doctor, so this is my disclaimer. Anything I say from here on out medically about marrow may or may not be 100% correct. But I did do some research on it, so hopefully I got it at least mostly right. With that being said, the verses we just read, you saw that the bones are moistened with marrow. And what marrow is it's a soft organic material that fills the cavities of bones. The bones are somewhat hollow and there's some soft tissue inside or something like that, and it's marrow. It's marrow. And what it does, what bone marrow does, is it's the core organ that provides the blood needed for life and health. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? Well, blood comes from the marrow. Marrow is the organ that produces it. Now, marrow produces three things. It produces red blood cells. That's my red blood cell. And what red blood cells do is they deliver oxygen, nutrients, and hormones throughout the body, and they also remove waste. So basically what they do is they nourish and sustain you. They give you the nutrients and nourishment and things you need. So I'm going to write nourish and sustain. That's what red blood cells do. And they remove the waste from your body that's just naturally generated there. So that's the first thing that marrow produces. The second thing marrow produces is white blood cells. So we're going to do that. Now, white blood cells are involved in the body's immune defense system. They fight germs and infections. So basically, they fight sickness and disease. Okay? That's what white blood cells do. And thirdly, the marrow produces something called platelets. And I'm just going to draw that way because I have no idea what a platelet looks like. So that's my platelet. And what platelets do is they form clots to stop bleeding. That's your clotting mechanism, whatever. So it helps stop bleeding so that wounds can heal. Okay? That's what marrow produces. Now, there's one major exception to that. One other producer of those three things, red blood cells, white blood cells, and platelets. And that's the umbilical cord when you're a developing baby in the womb. When you're a developing baby in the womb, you get your red blood cells, your white blood cells, and your platelets via the umbilical cord through your navel, through your belly button. And the reason that's important is because turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 7. Be not wise, Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Okay, so departing from evil is like the health that comes in through your navel. That's those three things via the umbilical cord. And it's also like the marrow that to thy bones. That's those three things again after you're born. So what I see is that any stage in your spiritual life departing from evil is important. Is important. Why? Because departing from evil, number one, the first thing I learned is departing from evil will nourish and sustain you. Like those red blood cells, it'll strengthen you. It'll give you what you need to grow. It'll provide your body with the nutrients and nourishment it needs. Departing from evil does that. If you don't depart from evil, you'll be weakened and malnourished. Now, you need health and strength to fight the battle you're in. You need health and strength to run the race you're in. A soldier, an athlete, tries to be in tip-top condition so that they can perform their best, and as such, there's some things they won't eat and there's some things they won't do, and a Christian should be no different. There's some things a Christian ought not do, and that's evil. He should depart from evil, and that's going to nourish and sustain him. It's going to nourish and sustain him. Now, the Bible says you're supposed to strive for masteries. You need to be in tip-top shape. You need to be ready to go. So depart from evil. And also, just like those red blood cells, departing from evil will help remove the waste. And you're in your flesh. And Romans 7 says, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, right? Nothing good in there. So there's going to be some waste that's just naturally produced just because you're in your flesh. And if you fear the Lord and do your best to depart from evil, it'll go a long way to keeping you cleaned up. Keeping you cleaned up. I'm telling you, departing from evil will nourish and sustain you. The second thing I learned is that departing from evil will help you fight off sickness and disease. Like those white blood cells over there. It'll build your immune system. It'll help fight off the infections. Departing from evil will make you weaker and make you more prone to other sins, other evil, other problems, other wickedness. I mean, remember that the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Lions prey on the sick and on the weak. And when you don't depart from evil, the more you indulge yourself in the evil, the more you're opening yourself up to the attacks of the devil. You're just making yourself sicker. Sin might seem fun for a season, but it's really hurting you. You can't get away with just a little bit of sin. It's going to grow like an infection. It's going to spread like a disease. Before you know it, you'll be calling in sick. Hey, God, can't come in to do your work today. I'm just not feeling good. I can't come to door knocking today. I just am sick. I can't come to church anymore, God. I'm sorry. I got this sickness. I can't do your will anymore, God. I'm sorry. I'm sick. You can be calling in sick. And if you don't get the thing right, the cancer is going to grow and it might just put you out of commission as far as your spiritual life goes for good. Departing from evil will help fight off sickness and disease. Lastly, I see that departing from evil will help heal your bleeding wounds. Like those platelets, it'll help form clots to stop the bleeding. Only then can you start to heal after you've been wounded by someone or something, and make no mistake about it. Sin, like I said, might seem fun for a season, but it is wounding you. It's destroying you. Take, for example, what the book of Proverbs says about adultery. The Bible says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." You can't mess around sin without it wounding you. You won't see it at first, but it's destroying you. It's destroying you. And whether it's your sin or someone else's sin wounds. Bible says again that the words of a talebearer are as wounds. And they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. They hurt. Sin wounds deep. And whether you did the sinning or whether you're sinned again, it wounds you. And if you've been hurt and you haven't stopped bleeding since, the key is to depart from evil so that that wound can start clotting and start healing. And if you've been sinned against, like a good place to start would be to get rid of the bitterness and forgive. And so it might not fix the problem of whoever did something, but it might help your wound to heal. Departing from evil will help stop your bleeding wounds. It'll help heal you up. Psalm 38 will be the last passage we go to. Fortunately. Psalm 38, and we'll sum up the marrow here. Psalm 38 is a description of what sin can do to you. Psalm 38, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones. Why? Because of my sin. This is a description of what sin can do to you. For mine iniquities have gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt. That's the third one we talked about, the wounds. Because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. That's the second one we talked about, the disease. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. That's the first one we talked about. The nourishment and the sustenance, the strength. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. That's what sin will do to you. That's why you need to depart from evil. That is why departing from evil, like Proverbs 3 said, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It'll strengthen you, fight the diseases, and heal the wounds. Depart from evil. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and good. God's looking at you. God's looking at you. And His Word is dividing asunder, even to the joints and the marrow. He's looking at the state of your health. He's looking at the state of your relationships. Whether it be you or whether it be the church body, that Word of God is revealing you to Him. And if it's the church body, the way that depart from evil applies is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told him to get rid of the fornicator. Depart from evil. If there is some sin in your life, it is weakening you, making you sick and wounding you. You need to depart from evil. So that's why Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right. That's it. That's what I got from the joints and marrow.